Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
If you'd please turn with me in the back of your hymnal to number 720. This will be our call to worship this morning. And we'll read this responsively. I will read the light print, and then together we'll read the dark print. It's called God is Our Refuge and Strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord God, the Lord of Jacob, is our refuge.
How many of yourselves consider yourself observant? I'm wondering if anybody noticed anything interesting about my wardrobe today. Anybody? You can't see it now. I'm wearing two different color socks. Because when I woke up this morning, I discovered that I had five different kinds of dress socks and not a pair among them. And I didn't, you know, what am I supposed to do? I could have worn white socks, but okay. So I chose a black and a blue sock. And so I started thinking about that. I think that's kind of an allegory for life sometimes, right? You've got a lot of things in your life. A lot of things are mixed up. Nothing really seems to work together. But I have socks still. I still had socks to wear today. And I think God can provide even in the little weird circumstances. And there's definitely some bigger ones among us this morning. So if you want to join us for prayer, you may kneel where you're at as far as you're able. And if you have something special in your heart, you can come forward and kneel at the front as I will. Lord, we're here this morning because, probably for different reasons, in fact, but hopefully among all of us there's a desire to get to know you closer and to spend time with one another in a meaningful way so that our lives are a little more meaningful because we've spent today with you, and that will carry with us through the week. And so I ask that whatever's going on in each of our lives, that it will be better because we're here today, not that, you know, success or riches or anything grandiose will come our way, but that we will know that you care for us and that we were here and received a blessing, and I ask that it would be one. Lord, Pastor Bentley spoke last week about the two faces that we sometimes wear, who we are when we're alone and we're ourselves, and who we are when we're certain kinds of other people. And we ask, Lord, that we would not have two faces, and not that we would just begin to be ourselves with other people, but that self, who we be when we are alone, is the person that you want us to be. And the message that's going to be brought to us today, Lord, I ask that it would be special too, and that we would take a lesson from it. And we have some things that are going on. In about a week or so, we'll be beginning a health program here in the church that's open to the community, and we ask that you would bless that for those that decide to come, and that we would be inviting people that we know who are interested in about having a little more health in their lives to make it more pleasant. And District 6 is coming up. We have a Sabbath retreat. And we ask that, yes, Lord, this is going to be good family time and good church family time, but that we would have each of us a little bit of time where we can say that we were blessed also because we went there and we met not just with each other but with you, and had a little more time just one-on-one with you. And I'm sure there are troubles among us. I think specifically of the arts and Anna Reed, that she would continue to have an understanding of your presence in her life, that you would walk her through this. And for the continued blessing of Ruthella, in her health. And I'm sure there are many others I don't even know about, Lord, that only we ourselves know. And for those that have come forward and those that decided not to, I know that we have something special in our lives, and I ask that we would take this moment here to lift those things up to you. Lord, we know we're imperfect, but we're here, and we want to be made better because we met with you. So help us to be that every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. Do you have any food that looks similar to this in your cupboards at home? Any of you ever go and it's time for a meal and you ask mom and you say, I'm hungry, what are we going to have for supper? Has she ever said to you, we don't have anything? Has she ever opened up your pantry and shown you inside that there is nothing there? Nothing. Has that ever happened at your house? Okay. Well, when I open up my pantry, I have things like this inside all the time. And I'm going to tell you a story about a family. And this is a true story, in a place called Russia many years ago. There were three children, and they had parents, a mom and a dad, and their parents were both killed. Their parents both died, and they needed to be taken care of by their grandma. So they lived with their grandma, and here is a picture of them around the table with grandma, and you can see that she's slicing some bread there with a knife. Well, this was a very, very difficult time in Russia where it was very, very hard to get food. Now, I know that you don't understand what that's like because we go to Kroger or Meijer with our mom and you look and all the shelves are filled with food. And you can buy any food there that you want as long as you have the money. But this happened at a time when you would go to a store and there just wasn't any food available on the shelves to buy. And people also were really struggling to have money. Well, these children, their grandma, she did a lot of knitting. And she wanted to trade the blankets or scarves or socks or mittens that she made. She wanted to trade them for money or trade them for food. But she couldn't find people to exchange or trade with. So she had a real problem during this meal. She's slicing the bread for the children for their lunch, and she knows that's the last bit of bread, that there is no more bread in the cupboard. And not only is there no more bread, but there's also no cookies, no rice, no pineapple, no peanut butter, no mashed potatoes, no sloppy joes, and no soup, and no burritos. There is nothing left in the cupboard. But the children don't know it yet. She hasn't told them. So they're eating this plain bread, and they're eating it without butter or peanut butter or anything on it. Honey, they didn't have anything, just plain dry bread. And that was their whole meal. Well, she said to the children after that meal was over, she said, we need to pray because unless Jesus helps us, we are eventually going to die. Now imagine if your mom told you that you were going to probably die because you didn't have any food and she didn't have any way to get food. Well, this was the real truth that was happening to this family. And I know a family in the Bible that it was also happening to. Do you remember there was a widow from Zarephath and she had a son and they were gathering sticks. They were going to make their last meal and then they were going to die. Aiden, you need to stay put. So anyhow, they kneeled down, and the little girl, see the little girl in this picture? The little girl said, Dear Jesus, please send us something for supper. And not just a crust, but a whole loaf, please. Now, Grandma was a little bit troubled. Tony, can you come sit by Aiden? Grandma was a little bit troubled because her granddaughter had prayed this prayer, and Grandma just knew there was no way they were going to have a whole loaf of bread for supper. Grandma felt like that could never, ever happen. But the little girl, the granddaughter, she believed that God could help them. She said, Dear Jesus, I don't want just a crust for supper, just one little piece. I'm really hungry. I need a whole loaf, please. So what do you think was going to happen? asking for a whole loaf of bread, that was like asking for a birthday cake to show up. That was just seemed impossible. Well, supper time came, and there was no food yet. And so they said, Grandma finally said to the children, they were hungry and it was cold, but she said, well, it's time for us to get ready for bed. And the little girl who had prayed that big prayer to God said to Grandma, you haven't sharpened the bread knife yet. And that was a habit or a custom that they did. They sharpened their knife before every meal. And so Grandma thought, sharpen the bread knife? Why should I sharpen the bread knife? But the little girl said, do it, do it. You need to sharpen the bread knife. And so her knife didn't look exactly like this, but she got out her big long knife, and I'm sure her sharpening tool was a little different than mine, but she... Hear that sound? Sharpening the knife? Well, she sharpened the knife because the little girl, her granddaughter, had begged her to sharpen the knife. And then they got ready for bed. Well, what do you think happened? They heard a sound very shortly. Will you put this away? They heard a sound. What do you think? It sounded just like that. What do you think that sound was? What do you think? There was a knock at the door, and they thought, whoever could be at the door, it's like 8 o'clock at night, it's dark out, it's cold. It had been snowing, but they went to open the door. Look at this picture. It was one of Grandma's friends. And he said, let me read you this part. Grandma said, what has brought you here tonight? And the gentleman answered this. He said, about noon today, something impressed me that you desperately needed help and that I must come to you at once. And he said he had walked 20 miles that day. And he turned to the children and he said he hadn't opened up his coat yet. And he said to them, you will never guess what I brought. And the little girl said, oh, yes, I know what you brought. You brought a whole loaf of bread. And the little girl just knew. She knew. She had faith and trust in God that he would answer their prayers. And they told how they had prayed to Jesus and that she had prayed that Jesus wouldn't send just a crust, but a whole loaf of bread. And though it was only a loaf with no butter on it, what a wonderful supper they had that night. And that is how Jesus will take care of us if we trust in him.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading will come from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Again, that's Matthew 6, 25 through 34, page 1382 in your New King James. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, he will not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
May I ask that you keep your Bibles open to that particular passage. I think we're going to refer to it from time to time as we go through our study this morning. I'm thankful to be in God's presence. It's my earnest prayer that God in his own time, is going to bless each one of us as we worship him on this, his holy day. Let's pray together, if you will. We're humbled, dear Father, that you've made it possible for us to be here in your presence. We ask, O God, that you search our hearts and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And as we worship you, we'd like to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that you may speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our study this morning takes us back about 25, maybe 26 years ago, when my father called us into a room in our house to share his plans. Like all of us, he had plans. "I'm going to retire," he announced. He said the 30-something years that he had worked was good enough, and he wanted to try and do something a little different before he grew too old. He wasn't too sure what he was going to do, but perhaps he was going to grow crops, maybe even raise cattle. He wasn't sure. And as a family, I think it appeared that we understood. It looked like a good idea that Dad was finally going to retire. And frankly, from my perspective, after so many years being in a government-run education system in a developing country, it made sense that he needed to retire. He looked burnt out. Looking back on his career, I think he had done well. He had been a school principal. He had had free housing. He had free medical. Pretty good deal, right? And at times, he even had the use of the government vehicle for his personal errands. And in his paycheck, for some reason we knew that his employer only took out two things: his taxes and his contribution to a pension fund. So retirement sounded like a good idea. It didn't happen that way, though. Let me tell you what actually happened. On the last day of service, the day he said, "Today is my last day," the government sent him one check, one big check. That was all of his retirement. So he didn't anticipate to get his monthly check. They sent him one big check. And as a young man, I can still clearly remember my father was excited. You know, one big check? He was a happy man. He was bright. He was smiling. And he told us, "I'm making big decisions on how I'm going to spend this money." He finally announced he was going to use the money to build a house. And according to his calculation, which by the way I thought were pretty good, he thought he'd be able to build a house and maybe even have some leftover change to buy himself a farm. However, as soon as he started building the house, it dawned on him that his retirement check wasn't going to be sufficient after all. It wasn't going to be enough for him to even finish the house. And worse still, he realized that he would not have enough money for his day-to-day expenses. During the construction of the house, or worse still, after the house was done, his biggest worry was where he was going to keep his family, me and my brothers and sisters. And I saw my father start to lose weight. I saw my father lose his appetite. Oftentimes he said he couldn't sleep. And frankly, he was unfriendly. Sometimes he even missed church. Couldn't explain why, but he missed church. He complained, "Well, I'm not feeling well." He was emotionally drained. My prognosis? He was a worried man. Worried about his future. And like most men, he wasn't ready to ask for help from anyone. He was completely absorbed with worry. If you were around him, you could sense the negative energy from him. I can still remember that being around him sort of affected each one of us in one way or another. We weren't as enthusiastic as we were normally. The point I'm trying to make by giving this illustration is these are all consequences of a person who's worried. Most of us have a hard time escaping from worry, don't we? And so earlier this week, as I was reading the passage that John just read to us, Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34, it reminded me of my father's situation back then. But it also reminded me of my own situation, my own memories. When my father was so worried, I was the least worried person. I suppose I was too young to get worried. And for some reason, I knew that God was in control of our situation. Things would turn out okay. But for some reason, I did not have the strength to support my argument, especially with a guy like my father. So in order for me to avoid being around him or being entangled in his worries and getting that negative vibe from him, I simply stayed away from him, avoided him altogether. On my own, things looked okay. The future looked bright. I had nothing to worry about. I was sure that by God's grace, everything would turn out okay. I think I had faith because I took many risks. Some might argue I was naive, but I think I had faith. I recall that even after I got married, the word worrying did not exist in my vocabulary. My wife quickly found out that risk-taking was part of my life. Again, I think I was just naive, but I truly believed that whatever I did, God was in control. Here's the point I'm making, and that's why I think the passage that John read is speaking to me, speaking to my heart. As I have grown older, over the years, I've started to spend a little more time thinking about some things more than others. Some might say I've become perhaps more concerned about certain things than others. My wife might say, I've started to worry. Sometimes I'm not even sure what it is that I'm concerned about or what I'm worried about. A few years ago, it took me split seconds to make decisions, even risky decisions. But now it takes me forever to make a decision. Perhaps I'm a worried person. Perhaps I'm too old. My wife and kids oftentimes laugh at me at the type of things that I lose sleep over, the things that I worry about. As an example, A few months ago, I had no choice. I had no choice but to get my teeth pulled, right? I don't like needles. For some reason, I just become nervous around needles. And especially the thought of having a needle put in my mouth, I just couldn't think of that as something comfortable. And by the way, a few days ago, I read an article that about 10% of the population, or 30 million, right? 300 million population of the U.S., 30 million people have what they call needle phobia. In fact, they would even stay away from getting medication because they are scared of a needle. One would say they are worried about getting a needle. And once the appointment was made, the dentist appointment was made for me, I was so drained with worry. My mind was filled with anticipation. I was even more worried. You know how you go to a dentist's office and they give you a whole bunch of literature to go through? After I read that, I was so worried. At one point, I wished I was illiterate, that I wouldn't read and write. I wondered, what if the dentist made a mistake while he was pulling my tooth? It sounds unusual, right? But a few days before, I shared this with a coworker. Wasn't he glad I mentioned it to him? He pulled me aside from everybody and said he himself had been so worried about getting his teeth pulled that when he went to the dentist, he left his car in a no parking zone, so that he could worry about getting a parking ticket and get his mind off of getting his teeth pulled. Worrying can be stressful. It can be stressful. Ever wonder why, as an adult, you spend more time worrying and not depending on God? And there's plenty to worry about for everyone, you and me. Just that we Christians like to call our worries prayer concerns. There is no shortage of prayer of potential items to worry about. In the passage we just read, the passage that John just read, Jesus mentions several matters of concern. If you still have your Bibles open, let's read verse 25. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Sounds like it's speaking to us, right? And sounds like Christ is speaking to poverty-stricken people. But I think that people who have plenty worry just as much as people who are poor. There is plenty to worry about for both the rich and the poor. But I think Christ is addressing two things that you and I commonly worry about. Number one, health. Don't worry about your life, he says, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. I think that most of us, like my father, are oftentimes worried about our lives. My father was worried about his life and our lives, his children. Number two, Christ is specifically addressing possessions. What you will wear. Jesus knew that as human beings, we oftentimes worry about not having enough of what to wear. Not having enough of what to wear. How about shoes and women? You know, I looked it up. I think this is part of Wikipedia. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Wikipedia. It's a website called wikianswers.com. Here's what it says. On average, a man owns how many pairs of shoes? Three. All right? How about women? On average, a woman whose age is between 13 and 16 owns 15 pairs of shoes, all right? And those who are between the ages of 16 and 21, they own on average between 25 and 40 pairs of shoes. And those who are mature, 25 and 50. This website says they own between 40 and 60 pairs of shoes. We are concerned about what we will wear. Here Jesus is directly addressing health and possessions. But there are other things that we worry about. There are many other things that we worry about. A sick child. A sick parent. An aging parent. We worry about accidents. Some of us worry about criticism. We worry about finding a job. Losing a job. Guess what? Sometimes we worry about the swine flu. And the list goes on and on and on. Again, it appears that the older we get, the more time we spend worrying. The more educated or knowledgeable we get, the more we worry. Education, or being able to read and write, has its downside, don't you think? I was sharing this with another co-worker this time. And this week, as I was thinking through this study this morning, I've never been to Disney, but this friend, a few years ago, took his family to Disney. And so one afternoon, he decided to take his 7-year-old daughter for a spin on what he said is the Space Mountain. I assume that's a ride. Oh, she was thrilled. But my friend was concerned. He was worried that the roller coaster would be too scary for this young lady. But she insisted. She insisted she wanted to go for a ride. Well, they went for a ride. And afterwards, she even wanted to go for another ride. They enjoyed themselves so much that the following year, they went back to the Magic Kingdom. And the daughter, now 8 years old, again insisted she wanted to go for a spin in the Space Mountain. But listen to this. As they stood in line, he could soberly see his daughter studying the signs that warn about the ride's speed. Finally, she said, "Dad, I don't think I want to go." The dad then asked, "Why? Why would you be nervous when you had enjoyed yourself so much last year?" She replied, "Last year, I couldn't read. This year, I can read." Isn't being able to read and write a nice thing? What it does, though, is that it enables us to worry about things all over the world. The fact is, worry can be an obsession. It can be an obsession. We all know that worry and anxiety are common sources of misery today. And in the passage that we just read, Jesus reminds us about the things we worry about the most. But here's the good news. He also tells us how we can win over worry. Though we as Christians, we struggle with worry. Christ reminds us that we don't have to be defeated by it. We don't have to be imprisoned by worry. Jesus tells us that life is far more important than material things. So often our worries are about trivial things. Food, shelter, drink, clothing, houses, cars, etc., etc. And even worrying about getting our teeth pulled. And this morning, I thought that we'd look at some of the lessons that Christ is teaching us to enable us win over worry. Jesus says that life is more important than the things of this world, and that if we seek fulfillment in material things, we are missing the whole point of life. The lesson that Christ is teaching us in verse 26 is that the point of life is to have a relationship with Christ. When we worry, we miss the whole point of life. That's lesson number one. Look at the birds of the air. The passage said, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Many of us who've had the experience of worrying look back afterwards, don't we? And we oftentimes wonder why we were so worried. It's been 26 years, maybe 25 years, since I saw my father struggle with worry. But in the end, he did just fine. He completed his house, and frankly, God has blessed him in the many ways that my father least expected. And as for me, here I am. Got my teeth pulled, a little pain here and there, but I did just fine. Worrying gets us nowhere. So in verse 27, Jesus reminds us that worrying does not add to life. As a matter of fact, it subtracts to life. Wouldn't you agree? Worrying hurts us. Sometimes we end up with heart problems because of worry. Some of us end up with stomach ulcers. Others end up with depression. Some folks take up smoking, alcohol, just to get rid of worry. You know, I only realized this morning that worrying affects our spiritual lives. We get so consumed by worry that many times we get discouraged spiritually. We make very little time, or no time at all, for prayer and devotion with our Heavenly Father. Remember in the verse that we just read, Jesus is teaching us how to have victory over worry. So it's fair, it's reasonable for us to conclude or to draw lesson number two from verse 26 and 27, that the rest of God's creation does not worry. The rest of God's creation does not worry. And yet, God continues to provide for them, right? I think that it's also fair to conclude that out of all of God's creation, you and I are the only ones who worry. And yet, God continues to provide for us. So let's stop stressing ourselves out with worry. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. They must look beautiful. I think Christ here is specifically referring to the lily, the beauty of a lily. You know the flower? Have you ever noticed that if you plant a flower in stinky manure, manure stinks. If you plant it in stinky manure, it will most likely blossom to be the most beautiful flower. It is not worried about the smell around it. Like each of us, one of these flowers are special to God. We are special to God. But what makes us special in God's sight, is not the outward appearance. It's the inward adornment. God wants us to blossom, to bloom like the flowers, no matter what our circumstances. Here's the point I'm trying to make. If by God's grace, in spite of our troubles, our circumstances, or even our condition, we focus on building a relationship with Jesus, we are going to blossom and not worry. God does want us to blossom. Isn't it true that generally it is the blooming flower that is beautiful? Did you know that scientifically a flower needs sunshine? It needs sunshine to blossom, to grow, to look beautiful. We too need direct connection or light or sunshine from Christ. We need that light from Christ the Son in order for us to blossom. Did you also know that there are times when we are the ones in the way of the light? We cause it not to fully shine on others. And so we enable them to worry. We are enablers. Allow me to be specific or to be practical. I truly believe with all my heart that my wife, and like most of you here, are a God-fearing people. My wife is a God-fearing person. I know with all my heart that she believes on God for all her needs. She depends on God. And she takes her concerns, perhaps her worries, on a regular basis to God. She therefore has less time to worry, knowing that God is taking care of her concerns, right? So, because of the sunshine she gets from Jesus, she's able to blossom, even if she finds herself in the middle of trials and tribulations. Unfortunately, on the other hand, I am sometimes the shadow, making it difficult for her to get direct sunshine from Jesus. Sometimes I don't even stop to think how my attitude towards her affects her. I become a deterrent. So for my married brothers in this room today, you might want to consider how to be an encouragement to your wife so she can blossom. You might want to get out of the way so that she gets that direct sunshine onto her heart. And you know, it's easy to see on the face of someone a glow of reflective beauty when he or she, like a flower, has been filled with the light that comes from Christ. So the question I have for you, or the question I have for myself, is my attitude an encouragement or a deterrent to those around me? And so lesson number 3 from the passage we just read is, irrespective of our circumstances, Let us focus our eyes on the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is teaching us. Verse 33 in the passage we just read reads as follows. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There is no doubt that worry is destructive. But here, Jesus is teaching us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, meaning to turn to God first and foremost before we try to fix it ourselves or even seek help from somebody else. And I completely understand that these days, at least for me, looks like 24 hours is never enough. And it's real that we have kids to raise. We have husbands or wives to love. We have jobs to keep. We have goals, deadlines to meet. Others have vacations to take, and the list goes on and on. It's also the reality that all these things compete for priority with God, and they can easily bump God off of him being first in our lives. In fact, nowadays, it seems we no longer depend on God. When Reed was teaching the lesson this morning, he mentioned, you know, that we are so individualistic, we want to be on our own. We depend on our own. It seems we are what I'd like to call quasi-dependent on God. We seem to call on God only when the going gets tough. But you know, God is patient with us. He waits for us to get back to him. I've often shared this illustration with most of you, but I think it makes sense for me to share it again. It reminds me personally of my attitude towards God, especially in times when I seek his help. Our son Matthew is 6 years old, will oftentimes call me at work, wanting to know, what time are you going to be home? I say, why do you ask? Well, because I need your help. And he genuinely sounds like he needs my help. But one thing about Matthew is that if he needs help, he wants the help now. Everything is urgent for him. So as soon as I walk into the house, he will come to me with his situation or his problem. Generally, it's a toy that won't work right for him. The trouble is, and this is the point I'm trying to make, as I try to help him with his toy, he will not let go. He will also hold on to the toy and try to fix it as I fix it. And I oftentimes have to remind him that in order for me to fix his toy, he has to let go. Let go and trust that I'll fix it for him. But dear friends, this is how sinful I am. It's easy for me to see Matthew's attitude towards me, but it's a little challenging for me to see my own attitude towards God. I am a quasi-dependent on God. I only need God when the going gets tough for me. I do not completely depend on God. And for some reason, we human beings, especially we who claim to be grown-ups, never want to be completely dependent on God. We are quasi-dependent. First, we know what we want, right? And generally, we know how to get it. Even when we do consult God, we still try to sort of help him a little. We are quasi-dependents and never want to depend on God completely. We want things done our way. When we do not get our way, what happens? We worry. And yet, Jesus admonishes us in the passage we just read to turn to him first and foremost for help. He is asking us to have what percentage? 100% dependence on him. So, part of my job this morning is to remind us, to remind ourselves not to continue to be quasi-dependence on God, but to depend on God 100%. Otherwise, we'll continue being consumed by worry. And don't get me wrong. I realize that sometimes we genuinely take the time to plan. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with planning, especially for the future. In fact, I think planning is time well spent. But what Christ is teaching us in the passage John read is not planning for tomorrow, but worrying about it, which is time wasted. So lesson number 4, careful planning is thinking ahead about goals and the steps and perhaps even the schedules and trusting in God's guidance. When well done, planning can help get rid of worry. When we get worried, we get consumed by fear, don't we? And we find it so difficult to trust in God. We let our plans get in the way of our relationship with God. Remember the passage? Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Don't let worry about tomorrow affect your relationship with God today. Lesson number 5. The whole passage that we read, in a nutshell, for me, has taught me how much worry is a reflection of how dependent we are on God. The more we depend on God, the less we expose ourselves to worry. The less we depend on God, the more likely that we're going to worry. Some people have argued that they have prayed and prayed and prayed, and God does not seem to hear their prayers. But be rest assured that God is listening, and he has heard, and his answer is on the way. One of the songwriters that my wife really likes to listen to has these words, and I'm going to read these words here. I don't know how to sing this song, but it says, when you have prayed every prayer that you know how to pray, just remember that the Lord will hear and the answer is on its way. Our God is able. He is mighty. He is faithful. And he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never tires of hearing our prayer. When we are weak, he is strong. So rest in his love and cast all your cares on him. Do you feel that the Lord has forgotten your need? Just remember that God is always working in ways you cannot see. Our God is able. He is mighty. He is faithful. As we close, let me leave you with this food for thought. The wealthy Baron Fitzgerald had only one son and heir to his possession, who died after leaving home. This was a tragedy from which the father never recovered. As his wealth increased, Fitzgerald continued to invest in paintings. And when he died, his will was found to call for all his paintings to be sold. Because of their quality and artistic value, messages were sent across to museums and collectors advertising the sale. When the day of the auction came, a large crowd assembled, and the lawyer read from Fitzgerald's will. It instructed that the first painting to be sold, was that of my beloved son. The portrait was by an unknown artist, and it was of poor quality. The only bidder was an old servant who had known and loved the boy. For a small sum of money, he purchased it for its sentimental value and the memories it held for Fitzgerald's son. The attorney again read from the will. Whoever buys my son gets all. The auction is over. Jesus said, "Seek first my Father's kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is how we should stop worrying and start living. May God bless us all. Thank you. Shall we pray? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.